your words, and I do pray you help us to be good students of your words and know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jude, he's a very short epistle. You see, the Lord was getting back to the Bible, and he's reaching his quota of how many words, and so he said, Jude, you only get this many. Well, it's a very short epistle, and he'll just give like a one-liner about a story, and then you got to go in the Old Testament to fill in, man, all the embellishment of it. So, for example, in verse 5, one-liner. Verse 6, one-liner. You got to go back to Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Read all the background. Verse 7, one-liner. You got to read Genesis 18, 19 about Sodom. Get the whole background. And in verse 9, it's just a one-liner. And it's kind of weird. This one's kind of a weird. It's the invasion of the body snatcher. Why would the Lord do that? And so this one is just a one-liner, but you got to go back to Deuteronomy 34 and you read a little of the background. And then when you get to verse 11, you got three quick statement or phrases, and you got to go to the three locations. One is Genesis 4, one is Numbers 16, and one is Numbers 22 to 25. So he just gives, and to fully understand it, you got to go back and read the law. And so that's why Jude would be an apostle to the circumcision. So it's people who have this upbringing, and then their doctrinally their lives are in the balance, and they got to be quick to run. And so Jude is very short. Okay, in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, there's only two angels named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel, and both of those guys paid a visit to Daniel. Wouldn't that be unique for Daniel? Michael is usually doing something, showing his strength, that he has to do something. In Revelation 12, he's going to be fighting Lucifer. And that's going to be a different game than here. And then in Daniel 12, he's standing up for Israel. And when Gabriel shows up, he is delivering a message. Okay, to Daniel, he gave him the interpretation for the 70 weeks. To Mary, he told her about Jesus coming. So this is where we get this common saying, he has a gift of gab, and that's from Gabriel, Gabriel. You know, that's where that comes from. So we got Michael, and the Lord had a job for him after Moses died. And it says, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And durst not bring railing accusation against him, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So two ideas there, basically. Why is he coming to get the body? Okay, and then, isn't he stronger than that? He could have just whomped on the devil at the time, but all he limited himself in Deuteronomy is, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke thee. And sometimes you can see some of these clowns on TV where they'll rail on a devil. If he's here, I'd punch him in the nose. And, you know, they can get away with that because they're probably in the same camp. And the devil just lets them do it. But I would never, I wouldn't say something like that. But personally, people say the devil made me do it. I don't think he's ever wasted any time with me. He's got to be in one place at one time. He's busy putting out the next Bible revision or United Nations or Vatican City. All that other stuff. My worst enemy's me. And then we got the world system. So the devil, he's got to pick and choose. So if you would go back to Deuteronomy 34, and we'll try to figure this out a little bit. And the only thing, there's only a couple, and I can't be dogmatic on it. A couple reasons why this strange occurrence took place. Now, most anybody will agree that Moses is the writer of Genesis to Deuteronomy, or at least the editor of Genesis or whatever. But did he write Deuteronomy 34 before his death, so he's writing about things that are going to happen? Or did Joshua finish his up for him. But in Deuteronomy 34:7, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So he was quite a physical specimen. 120. Okay, and of course we know the reason why he died is because of the anger at the rock. But then you go back to verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, and that's modern-day Jordan, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth where, or knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And if they found it, it would have been empty. Why? Because Michael showed up. And can you try to imagine that? Okay, there's his body laying there. And they probably embalmed it the way the Egyptians did it. And I find it interesting. The first time the word physician is found in the Bible is the embalmings of the dead people in Egypt. Okay? And then here's Michael shows up, and he's going to get this body, and then devil shows up, and then they're having an argument about this. And the devil says, I'm going to corrupt it. He said, I'm taking it. The Lord told me to take it. Well, I'm going to corrupt it. And he said, the Lord rebuked you. Get out of here. And then he took the body. Now, why? I think one thing is, he wanted the body to join his soul so he can be one of the two witnesses in Revelation. That's one. And under the Old Testament, the soul and the body remain stuck together, okay, where if they defiled their flesh, they could defile their soul. Where in the New Testament, we have a doctrine in Colossians called spiritual circumcision, that upon faith, our body is cut away from our soul. So our soul and spirit are our entity together, and our body is separate, even though we're inside it. And upon death, the soul leaves the body, and the spirit leaves the body. And so our body just goes to where nature takes it, because we're going to get a new body. So that's the only thing I could figure out with Moses, is that under Old Testament doctrine, that was a procedure there. And so Moses, he's going to get the wonderful opportunity of dying twice. So just imagine if he had an insurance policy both times. Okay, so there's that with Moses. And, he definitely going to be tribulation. He represents the law. And Elijah represents the prophets. Those are the last two men mentioned in Malachi 4. And those were the two men that showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration. So those were the two candidates that showed that will be able to do the same plagues in the tribulation in Revelation 11 as they did in the Old Testament. And both Moses and Elijah prophesied to a world leader that was a type of the Antichrist. So you have Ahab. And Jezebel, his wife, she's mentioned in Revelation. And then you have Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's actually called a devil or a dragon. He's called a dragon in Ezekiel 29. So that's all I can give you on that, on verse 9. And we can argue and fight and throw things around and start a new denomination on this if we want. You know, Moses, you could have Moses as the pastor and Curly as the assistant and Larry as the youth pastor. Man, Curly should be the youth pastor, I suppose. So there's that. Then in verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Okay, going back to verse 8, the filthy dreamers. And a lot of times people speak about things that we really don't know the background of. And this is often the case. For these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. So there are some things in the natural world that depict or parallel some things in the supernatural world, and we could understand the supernatural world by the natural world. In this context, what we could understand about the supernatural world, at least on the side of the darkness, on the side of the evil, is as brute beast. In those things, they corrupt themselves. Okay, then it's funny that 2 Peter chapter 2, he brought up the same idea. So that's why I'm thinking all these men are on the same page doctrinally, the Jewish page here. 2 Peter 2:12, but these as natural brute beast made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So that's the same parallel that Jude verse 10 states. Now, several years ago in a ministry of Bill Gothard, there was a man, an artist, Sievert Anderson was his name. And maybe you've seen the hardback books. They're called Character Sketches. And they had a lot of good information. Now, Sievert Anderson was an artist that we met up in Wisconsin. We attended this little church that he attended. Dad and Mom, we went over to their house. And when he would draw like a porcupine, you know, he had it in his freezer and then would pull it out and study it and then paint that. And that's the artistry on the character sketches. And what the character sketches do is that they will take something in nature and then parallel with something in the Bible. Now, folks that were critical of it said that they were worshiping nature. But this is a Bible thing where we can learn from that. In Job 12, he says, ask the beast, and they shall teach thee. So if you ask a squirrel if it can talk to you, you know, it would say, you know, put your seeds in the ground so you have a root cellar, and then you can prepare for the winter time. That's smart. Okay, so, but in this context, he's talking about natural brute beasts. So he uses in the Bible a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and then he puts them all together to depict the Antichrist. So if you watch nature shows of lions in nature and bears and leopards and pack of dogs and hyenas, because wolves are like, dog or false prophets like wolves in sheep clothing. I got it right that time. Okay, and so if you start watch that, that is the emotion of the spiritual kingdom where they, and somebody infested with this, they get energy from the pain that they cause. And they live off of it. And they have no emotion for the prey, for the animal. I mean, can you imagine a gazelle is laying there and the pack of dogs is on the back chewing it from the back to the front and the thing's still alive? And they're not thinking, the dogs aren't thinking, I wonder if this hurts. They're just digging into it. That's what unclean spirits, and that is the intention or the desire that Satan wants to do to any and all of us. And these kids who are Satanists or playing with Satanism, they don't know what they're talking about. And when Satan is done with them, most of the time it's too late for them to get out of it at that stage. So that we can learn those things. You know, even from our dogs, you know, a dog, you know, our cute little dogs, you know. My dog this time of year, his hard candy that he likes to get is out by the chicken coop. You know, that's his, and then he comes and licks your hand. Right, dog. Gross. You know, but that's how spirits are. And in the spiritual kingdom, if you look at, the devil is called, they call Jesus Beelzebub. Okay, so you extend that idea. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. So if you study flies, mosquitoes, small winged creatures, unclean birds, you have an insight into the spiritual world. Now, I'm not saying that a fly is demon-possessed or a mosquito. A mosquito is a bloodsucker. But we can learn from the spirit of the spiritual kingdom by learning about those. Funny, years ago, Jeremy Wilson, they were down in the church down there, and he said, you know, there's fly buzzing around, and he just said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he said that, the fly goes, yeah. So I don't know. Maybe he just caught it, you know, off guard. But that was kind of funny. So he just got one statement. Now in verse 11, he's got a phrase, a phrase, and a phrase. If a person wants to see what he's talking about, we got to go back and read it. So he says, woe unto them, okay, woe unto them of verse 10 and verse 8, the filthy dreamers, the ones who speak evil of the things they don't know what they're talking about. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Okay, so then we go back to Genesis 4, and we study about Cain and Abel. Now, some teach that Cain and Abel were twins. Okay, some teach that Cain was of that wicked one, meaning that Eve was seduced. I don't think you can pin all any of that down. If you look at it just the overview, they both knew what needed to be done in order to be righteous with God. Cain rejected the idea. He brought the fruit of the ground. So there would be our first example of a Catholic bringing your works when God wanted blood. He said he wanted the blood of a lamb. And so Cain, you know, got out there and tic-tac-toe three in a row. You know, it was fermented liquor, now it's blood. Okay, and God rejected Cain. But yet you'll see how God was patient with Cain. What are you mad about, Cain? What are you mad about? Sin is lying at the door. Meaning there's a sin offering. Your brother's got a lamb. Go ask him for one, and I'll accept yours. But Cain wouldn't do it. Now, the way I do believe they figured it out that God accepted Abel is because I think lightning came down, because that's what it did in Leviticus 10 and Elijah and Solomon. And they recognized that God accepted Abel and did not accept Cain. So there's our two basic faith or religions. One is grace through the blood, or acceptance through the blood. And the other is rejection because of your works. And Cain's religion has been jealous of and desires to murder Abel's religion ever since that day. And that's the whole basis of the Inquisition in church history. It's Cain's religion that kills Abel's religion. And then God got involved and he put a mark on Cain, a unique mark, which probably kind of set a pattern. And if you want to try to figure out the different races, maybe that's where it began, where the mark of the beast is a black spot. Okay, and then he cursed Cain where the ground would not produce for him. And it's an interesting study, whether you believe it or not. And then just look at the, you know, black farmers in America. Less than 1%. And then if you go to Africa, where they've got growing season, and they have a hard time growing a crop. And, you know, is that back to Cain? I don't know. He was blackballed, as they say. Okay, and that's where all that stems from. And then you try to trace it through. But still, the basic idea is that Cain was a religion of works, and Abel was a religion of grace. Then the next phrase in Jude is, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Okay, so with this guy, you got to go back to Numbers 22. And if you want to run back there, Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25. This is where you get the phrase, between a rock and a hard place. Or you get the phrase, a dumb ass. You get that out of 2 Peter. So if somebody calls you that at work, got a filthy mouth, they call you that at work, says, hey, you just quoted the Bible, and then show it to them. You know, and that's where that was Mr. Ed the Horse. Wow, what was that? That was a good sneezer. May God bless your gizzard. So that's where we get from Balaam. And let's see, go back to Numbers 22. At least that's what I said. Okay, and the basic gist of it, if you want to take time to read it, which I encourage you to do, Balaam was some type of a dude that could put curses on people and it would come true. He evidently had he was well known for it because Balak of Moab hired him and wanted him to put a curse on the nation of Israel. And so he was going to pay him out, and Balaam saw that this was a great opportunity to expand his ministry. But yet he wanted to make it appear spiritual, so he said, I'll ask the Lord. And the Lord said, don't go with him. Okay, what don't you understand about that, Balaam? Don't go, don't curse, they're blessed. 3-point outline. So when you kind of come down through here, you'll see Balaam there in verse 5, the son of Beor. Balaam, Beor, Balak, Beatnik. Okay, and so you got all those. Then in verse 12 is a 3-point outline given him. But he was persistent, going to annoy God, was going to pester God. I want my way. And so the Lord kept dealing with the guy, and he told him no, but Balak came back again with more money. This guy's holding out for some more dough. But notice in verse 20, this would be a good place to pay attention to. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, and the next word, if the men to come to call thee. If. The New Bibles take if out. I think they say since, I'm not sure which. And years ago, my brother-in-law, when he was learning the King James issue in the church, the pastor was given a devotion before a meeting, and he came across this Numbers 22, and the pastor actually said, I don't know why God was angry, because he had an NIV. And Roy, in his kind way, let him know. It's because you don't got the Bible. No. Well, and that's what's confusing. So he said, if the men come and get thee, then you can go. But there's no record of them coming. He just went. And that's why God was angry. And when the New Bibles take if out, that's what makes it confusing. So, okay, now he's on the way, and he's between a rock and a hard place, and that's when the donkey talked to him, and the funny thing to me is that he answered back. Okay, and so then down the line, and the sad thing is that he could never got under the Old Testament covenant. In the New Testament, it says that the spirits are subject unto the prophet. So in the New Testament, when a person wants to go his way, God will put up some roadblocks. But if they want to push a roadblock down, he will let them do it to their own destruction. In the Old Testament, there were times that God would overcome a man and he could not go except the way God told him to. And he was actually in a trance, Balaam was. And he did this with Saul. Remember that one time Saul got slain in the spirit and he prophesied? So that slaying in the spirit that these charismatics talk about is Old Testament idea. Okay, but so Balaam proceeds further. So God would never let him curse Israel, but yet he acted how spirit. Oh, I'll tell you exactly what the Lord tells me to say. Okay, and so what he figured out, since I can't curse them, I can get Israel to curse themselves. And so that's what he did, and that's the error of Balaam. And so what he advised Israel, he advised Balak to throw a party, a Sadie Hawkins dance or something like that, and get your girls around their boys. They will intermarry. They will bring in their pagan gods, and they will destroy themselves, and God will destroy them. And that's what happened, but at that same time in the battle, Balaam was killed. So he got what was coming to him. So all Jude says is the heir of Balaam, and Simon Peter also mentions Balaam in 2 Peter 2. And so the readers of this in the Trib, doctrinally, will probably have a Torah with them, and they will run back to the Old Testament and read about Cain and Balaam. And then the third character is Korah. perish in a gainsaying of Korah. Okay, so that's number 16. Gainsaying is not much of a term we use these days. I think it would be close to what we call gaslighting, something like that. And so in number 16, now it's what's interesting about number 16, you'll have Korah mentioned in verse 1. You can see it is spelled different, fine. And then there's Dathan and Abiram, okay, and then On. Isn't that a good name? Hit a twin brother name off. And so we got On and Off. So those are the guys, but the ringleader is Korah. And almost always when you get a faction of disgruntled, it almost always traces it down. Usually you find one, and most of the time husband and wife, but sometimes one. In this case, Korah. But what's interesting about this, Korah was challenging Moses, you're not the right man for the job. Of course I am. And I'm sure that, I'm just as holy as you are, and so all this stuff. And so Moses just said, okay. And I'm sure if he would have caught Moses at the right time, he probably would have said, you can have it. And then he would have probably wanted to give it back. Well, then all Moses did was, let's ask the Lord. And the Lord verified. Moses is in, you're out. Okay, but this was such an issue, 250 people got involved. One guy was a ringleader, and then he got a couple of guys who kind of were tag-alongs. And the Lord said, I'm going to do a little something unique here. We're going to fix this. We're going to get rid of this church split. And he says, hey, I want you guys to run over this direction. And when the earth opens up, it swallows them in. But evidently, there was forewarning. Okay, because I find this very interesting, is Korah's sons probably knew what dad was like at home, a controlling, manipulating narcissist, and they could see what's going on in the family where Abiram and On and Dathan just were brought up into the foolishness of this, and Korah's sons saw what was going to happen. And they ran. When you read other passages, they ran away. They didn't get judged. And we'll find there's a few psalms. I'm not sure how many. I thought there was about 10 where you have the psalm and the number, and under there's a little heading, and it would say the sons of Korah. So that tells us that kids can learn from the wrongs of their parents and still do right. You know, and again, our time, Jan and I's time in Colorado, we loved those people. We loved the youth. I know the Lord wanted us there. I know the Lord wanted us to go through that. We learned a lot of things. We learned a lot of things, how not to do things, of watching so many good people get hurt and carry wounds and stuff like that. But we learned a lot from that. And we also know it was right for us to leave when we chose to leave. And so Korah's sons learned not to do what their dad did. And God blessed them for it. So that's what Jude just throws in a one phrase thing. And then it's our job to go back and read what he's saying. So in verse 11 at 10, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. So possibly in the tribulation time period, sometimes that judgment is going to be fire coming down or the earth opening up and so forth and so on. Okay, then 12 and 13 possibly go together. And it's still referring to these filthy dreamers of verse 8 back in there. These are spots in your feast of charity. Feast of charity. That would be the political charity dinners that these politicians put out. You know, politicians, what a thing. A president's job, what do they get paid for a president? $400,000 a year, I think? I think it's about that, plus all the perks. Okay, make it $1 million a year. 4 years, $4 million. They spend more than $4 million for a $4 million job. But, of course, they're not spending their money. So a politician gets an office by hosting charity dinners. So you get a dinner, a plate, and it's $1,200. That's not worth it. So they get people to give them money to be a politician, and they get money. And then if they only serve in one term, their retirement is what they get paid all the way through. What a gig. I mean, and they're public servants. They're not much servants. And what's interesting is Trump didn't want to take the money, and they told him he had to take the money, and I think he took a buck. If Obama would have done that, he would have been the next Messiah. But when Trump does that, they don't even say a thing about it. And so these charity feasts have been. Now, several years ago, when Ron Paul ran and it was 2008, Jan and I felt compelled to help with his campaign, and we did. We had a blast doing it. I mean, his campaign in Des Moines, Iowa, it was just busting out at the seams with young people. And Huckabee had six people over there. And I bet you we walked 50 miles in 3 days, going door to door, putting in little brochures, and just by ourselves. We did it, man, we did about 8 hours. We walked so much, the last day, my legs were breaking down, and I'd have to sit down. And it's kind of funny. During that time, we came to one house, and I put in that thing for, I put a thing in for Ron Paul, and a big guy came out, big long hair. And he was a polite fellow to me. He said, I would like to give this back to you. He said, I'm going to vote for Hillary, which was shocking to me. Okay, I just said, okay. And since I figured, well, if I lost a political fight here, I'll at least try to Bible fight. And I had a gospel track. And so I said, would you please read this, consider this? He said, oh, no. I said, well, could have the Lord Jesus been a Democrat because he rode on a donkey? The guy said, okay, I'll take it. Well, I thought, oh, praise the Lord. Now, I can't take credit for that because Roy told me that one. But it just came up right at that time. And who knows what happened to it. Okay, but in verse 12, again, these spots in your feasts of charity. Now, spots is a very unusual thing. It might be that leprosy, because he talks about keeping yourself unspotted. That's a whole new study in itself. But these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Boy, isn't that the truth? Full of hot air. Carried about of the wind of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. And I tell you, when you get involved, they're so shallow. They're so hollow. There's nothing there. And he keeps describing them. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. And the thing is they're not embarrassed by it. I mean, somebody to the Supreme Court is asked a question, what is a woman? And she says, I am not a biologist. When the guy who was going to hire her said, we're going to hire a black woman to replace this. And they have no shame. I mean, that is just absurd to me. And Babylon Bee, you know, the satire, they've done a great thing about a spelling bee. Has anybody seen this where it's asked a little boy, how to spell woman? And he said, would you put in a sentence? And the two judge, we're not going to do that. Could you define it? We're not going to do that, you little narrow-minded bigot. And then finally he spells woman. And then the next one, I think they spelled it, some gyrannosaurus. I don't like that. He said, he gave him woman. But it's a great little satire thing on Babylon Bee. Funny thing. But these people have no shame. None whatsoever. I mean, the impeachment thing. No due cause, no due process, no nothing. And they have zero shame. It's amazing to me. So he says here, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, I can see. And that's so true. What's happening? Just emptiness. These people are just flat empty. You know, and so spots, feet. Okay, verse 14, that's Enoch. We'll stop there and pick up Enoch next time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your word. Help us to love you more because of our time in the word. In Jesus' name, amen.